I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we'll read verses 37 to the end of the chapter. But our text this evening, we will focus on verse 42 alone. Acts 2 is the account of Pentecost when the risen Christ pours out His Spirit upon the people, upon His church. And Peter preaches the famous Pentecost sermon. And at the end of this, we see the reaction here of at least 3,000. So in verse 37 and following, let us hear the word of the Lord together. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. And thus far, God's holy word, may He bless the preaching of the word to our hearts by the power of His Holy Spirit. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've all learned, I trust, for above three or four, we've learned how to count. Counting. 1 to 10 and then to 20. And there are a lot of numbers in the Bible. There's a whole book labeled as such. And counting can be a very good thing, unless, of course, it's in the case of David, who was chastised for that. We learn a lot about numbers. We learn about numbers here in Acts. We've heard the number 3,000. If we would turn before, we'd hear about 120 of them. And then that's it. Focus isn't on the numbers. Focus is on who they were and what they did as a community and what impact they had on the world around them and on throughout the epistles. It's not about the numbers. It's not that numbers are unimportant. It's just that they're not the most important. And yet, we're painfully aware that there's a whole movement in modern Christianity, known as the church growth movement, that in short focuses on getting people in, meeting perceived needs. And it sadly then turns into a consumeristic mindset. What do you want? That's what we'll do if you come on in. And of course, that facilitates the idea of church is all about you. What would you like out of church? Well, it's clear from the text before us and through all of the scriptures that God saves a people to himself and into a communion, into a communion known as the church. Christ pours forth his Spirit and he creates this Spirit-filled community of believers. And it's also clear what this community is committed to, diligently to their common beliefs, values, goals, and they continue steadfastly. By the way, what we don't see here is this hyper-individualistic, freelancing, unconnected Christian. That's a contradiction in terms. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian, because the Spirit compels, in accordance with God's Word, to gather a people together to Himself and to one another. We're not just a bunch of Christian individuals who think it's good to get together on Sundays. We are the very body of Christ, a people called and united together in loving and submissive discipleship, discipline under the lordship of Christ and the pastoral oversight he set over us. And so while the organized church is disdained by many today, it's simply presupposed, it's presumed here in the text. These people were saved by God's grace. They were cut to the heart, as we heard. What shall we do? They were confronted with their sin and misery. And Peter points them to Jesus, the gospel, and what happens after they believe what we're reading about. They're gathered together. So this is the fruit of the gospel, of the Spirit's work through the gospel. And Luke, Dr. Luke, tells us about congregational life. It's not a mystery of what the early church was like, what they did. They devoted themselves to something, namely to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. They devoted themselves. They continued steadfastly. The word here means to busy oneself, to be busily engaged in, to hold fast to persevere in, to attach oneself to be faithful in. Christ pours forth His Spirit and creates a Spirit-filled community of believers that are steadfastly devoted. And that's what we consider this evening. Firstly, we're going to see that this is a learning community. Secondly, a fellowshipping community. And lastly, a worshiping community. And so firstly, we look at a learning community. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Perhaps you have a translation, another translation that says the apostles' doctrine. And that's okay. That's a good translation. In fact, the word for teaching and the word for doctrine are synonyms. Young people, whenever you hear the word teaching, you can think of the word doctrine. And whenever you hear the word doctrine, you can think of teaching, because it's the same thing. Today we often hear doctrine divides. And it does. True teaching divides. It divides truth from falsehood. And yet teaching also unites. That's why our doctrinal standards are called the three forms of unity. It's what we stand on as a summary of the Word of God. Teaching changes the world. Doctrine changes the world. The main verb in the Great Commission is to go and make disciples. Go and indoctrinate the nations with all that the Lord Jesus has commanded. And so you see, a Spirit-filled community doesn't shun the teaching and learning of God and His Word. On the contrary, the Spirit of truth is alive and well, seeking the teaching of Christ through His servants with His people. That's what it means to be the people of God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, the sheep who hear his voice. They were a Bible teaching, a Bible studying church. We hear so many things today about what a church should be. A church that you can be at home in. A church that's a great big building. A church with programs. A church that you can come and just be yourself in. And while those things in and of themselves may not be bad, what does God tell us? What does Luke say here? Surely this is a joyful church. Surely this is an ever-expanding church. Day by day, we hear being added to it. But nevertheless, the very first thing that God mentions in His Word is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Think about this. Think about what happened. What just happened? Pentecost. What an experience. It doesn't say people got together and they talked about their experience at Pentecost. It doesn't say that. They thirsted, they craved to learn the things of God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gathers together a learning community. That's what disciples means. Learners. Its teachers were the apostles. It's the apostles' doctrine. And what is the apostles' doctrine but the full-orbed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so it's a joyful learning. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, and I will give you rest for your souls. We recall that these apostles were chosen by Christ Himself to be His witnesses, to record the events and the meaning of His ministry, how He fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, and now how all of reality points to Him, how He is the only way to be made right with God, and how His Spirit is being poured out and gathers a people together. He is at the center of all learning. And so He's the center of our Bible reading and Bible study. Is that true for you? Do we read the Scriptures in such a way to check off how many chapters we've read for the day? Or do we read the Scriptures to commune with the Christ of Scriptures? He is at the center of the apostles' doctrine, and so Christ builds His people into a Bible-studying, Bible-saturated, gospel-centered fellowship. A Bible reading, a Bible singing, a Bible praying, a Bible preaching fellowship. And so a Spirit-filled church must, by definition, be a Bible doctrine-studying church, according to the Word. History has shown that when the Bible falls on hard times, the church, these are dry ages for the church, but the inverse is also true, as in the time of the Reformation. And the Reformation according to the Word. When the Bible was studied carefully and steadfastly, huge growth was seen spiritually and even numerically. Again, remember at the end of our passage, day by day, those who were being saved. What were they being saved to? A community steadfastly devoted to the apostles' doctrine. But it was also a fellowshipping community. That's what we look at secondly, a community that's devoted to a loving fellowship. Now, fellowship, that's a word that's lost meaning today, hasn't it? By many, fellowship is no more than having some coffee and going golfing together. And while those can certainly be manifestations of fellowship, the word has a much deeper and richer meaning. This beautiful word behind us is a common word that, even if you don't know Greek, you've probably heard before. Koinonia, meaning common or communion. It even sounds like that, doesn't it? Koinonia, fellowship. Holding something in common. It means sharing in something, participating in something that's greater and more lasting than any activity at any moment, namely Jesus Christ Himself. Because again, what happened? This is the fruit of what? Being cut to the heart with your sin and misery and fleeing to Christ. This is what God creates. And it's beautiful to be gathered into this divine fellowship, not on the basis of our social status, not on the basis of your occupation, your age, but their fellowship with God the Father through His Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. What other organization would you have a jailer with a slave girl and a purple trader with nobles? This gospel fellowship, the church. And so, joyful union and communion with the living God and one another. That's what God calls us to. In fact, that's what we were created for. And that is the end of our salvation. Union and communion with the living covenant God and His people. In fact, that's how John summarizes the whole purpose of the gospel, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. Joyful fellowship, the end of the gospel. Think of that. Where the gospel takes root, joyful Christian fellowship always grows. Where the gospel takes root, joyful Christian fellowship always grows. Or, to put it another way, the stronger your vertical fellowship is with the Lord, the stronger your horizontal fellowship will be. If you find yourself out of fellowship with the people of God, you will begin to find yourself out of fellowship. Let me back up. If you find yourself out of fellowship with the Lord, you will find yourself out of fellowship with other Christians. Because our relationship to our Father in heaven affects our relationship with the family, with our brothers and sisters. And it works the other way around, too. The more time we spend with believers, genuinely fellowship with them, in a very real way, we were drawn closer to the Lord our God. Why? Because we were made to dwell in community. Today the world says, it's all about you. You huddle into yourself. God says, I've made you for myself and for one another. And this is glorious. This is where your soul will be satisfied. And so our loving gospel fellowship, you see, will include necessarily a time of together in the gospel, which is delighting in who our God is for us, where our conversations are sprinkled with what we've learned from His words. Truly, yes, the facts, but also what the facts point to, the beauty of Christ. It'd be a time of encouraging one another in conflict, a time of encouraging one another in the fight against sin. It'll be a time of discipleship. It'll be a time of bearing one another's burdens, which includes having your burdens borne. We're not always too excited to do that. It makes us vulnerable. This is what gospel fellowship is, to truly know and enjoy God and His people, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and to live in light of the reality that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Surely we'll have picnics. Surely we will have monthly activities. Surely we will talk about sports and go to the lake together. Surely we'll enjoy the hunting and fishing of northwestern Iowa. And yet those things are only secondary manifestations of the relationship that we have together in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but we're so busy. We've got work to do. This all sounds nice and really ideal, Pastor, but let's talk about reality now. Oh yes, we do have work to do. We're a very busy people. And thankfully, we don't have to ride a camel to work. I'm about 100% sure that nobody in this building has ever ridden a camel to work. I'm pretty sure that we haven't used up all our daylight time working and have to cut firewood for supper, except in camping and so forth. And harvest season, we use all that. But even then, we have lights afterwards. What's the point of all this? The point is, at any time in the history of the world, we have the most conveniences. We have these little boxes. I have this box in my kitchen that when you put stuff into it, you push numbers, and it comes out hot. Just like that, no cutting firewood. I drove in a vehicle over here today, and it had lights on the front. Think about that. At any time in the history of this world, we have more free time than any other society, including this one right here, and they made the time to do it. We have the time if we just prioritize it. Or to put it very candidly, if you're too busy to fellowship with the people of God, then quite frankly, you are too busy. Yeah, but no. If you are too busy to fellowship with the people of God, then you are too busy. Yeah, but we all have our lives to live. And I understand that because I understand your or my life are not our own, but we belong to Jesus, and He takes people and He pulls them together, what we see before us. You are not your own. You belong. And He gathers His people together and teaches them what it means to be a church that is steadfastly devoted to the fellowship, to the communion of saints. Are you? Are you devoted to the communion of the saints? If you look at your life and your key relationship, are they these people around you? Are they Christians? And if not, why not? We understand what's going on here. Look around. These are the people that you are going to spend all of eternity there. And when we've been there 10,000 years, it's going to be like it just begun. Why on heaven and earth would you want to spend time with them for eternity if you don't want to in your 80 years of your natural life? Christ, by His Spirit, draws together. He gathers, He protects, and preserves a people. And that's seen supremely manifested in worship. And that's what we look at lastly. Christ creates a worshiping community. They devoted themselves steadfastly to the breaking of bread and the prayers. To the breaking of bread and the prayers. We see here that there are two definite articles in the text. The, which means this is not any prayer. This is the prayers, the formal prayer. This is not any breaking of the bread. This is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so there's an explicit reference to something formal here. And both of these find their expression in worship. Again, in fact, the first two points of the sermon, these two, the teaching and the fellowship, find their supreme expression in worship as the people of God. And so first, a word about prayer. We're to pray individually and as families. And yet, here it's referring to more formal gatherings for prayer, for the worship service. Prayer was a priority, and the context suggests regular meetings of prayer. We've already seen in Acts, believers gather together to seek Christ's guidance in choosing a new apostle. They prayed. In the next chapter, or two chapters over chapter 4, we'll hear believers appeal to God in the face of threats of persecution. And so you see, a community united in Christ will naturally overflow in prayer. In prayers to their Lord. Is that true for you this evening? And you say, well, sure, Pastor. I go every week, twice on Sundays, to prayer meetings, to worship service. Do you know that you can be here in this room with others praying and you are not? Did you know that? Do you pray together as a church so that when the pastor comes up here and leads you, but yes, everyone are lifting their hearts together? You see, even in songs, what are songs but uttered prayers? While the melody is delightful and it resonates with our ear and our hearts, let us not merely listen. Let's pray more than supplication, but thankfulness is our chief part of thankfulness. And oh, how we need God's grace. You know how it is. You get here, all of a sudden you hear the pastor start praying. Next thing, it's what am I going to do tomorrow? What did I do last week? Do I have to balance a checkbook? I'm not supposed to do that on Sundays. What should I be doing? Oh, here, I'm praying. Okay, amen, and then it's over. You know how it goes. We need God's grace. And that's why, in a very real way, preparation for the service doesn't start at 8 in the morning. It starts the night before. Why? Because if you think about it, this hour and a half we spend here in the morning and in the evening is so important because it's the pinnacle. It's the climactic expression of what it means to be the body of Christ. And so it's the most important 90 minutes of your week and thus the most important time of your life. Is that how you came to church tonight? This is what Christ, the Almighty Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, is doing, gathering His people together. And from this overflows prayers throughout the week. See, from the corporate, it overflows. It's not the reverse. You don't find people, I pray every day, 60 minutes a day, whether I need it or not, but when I come to church, I can't pray. It just doesn't work that way. Here we're taught in the throne room of God how He would have us worship Him. They devoted themselves to the prayers and the breaking of bread. Again, context and grammar suggest the bread is bread specifically set aside for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper rather than breaking of bread as an all-out meal. And yet this communion appears to be an appendage to a meal. So they would have a large meal there together first. But at some point, there would be a time set apart to use the word and consecrate, use the words of institution. Now, theologians will look here often and to inform the frequency of the Lord's Supper. That's a very interesting discussion. But no matter how you slice it, what is very clear from the text here is that the breaking of bread was significant and important. Of all the things Dr. Luke could have mentioned about the early church, he mentions the Lord's Supper makes the top four. Why? Why is it in the top four? Christ instituted the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him. To take, eat, drink, remember, and believe in Him. He is the foundation of our ongoing unity. He is the one who brings us together and causes us to see that He, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is our soul's all-satisfying delight. That we come here weary and burdened under the weight of our sin, and He is the one that gives us rest. He, just as wine and bread satisfies our body, so surely does Christ Jesus satisfy our longing hearts. In a world full of sounds competing for your worship, we come here and we can be still and know that He is God. We see in the bread and the wine not only His broken body and poured out blood, but also our unity. Bread is made from flour. Where does flour come from? But grains that is smashed and pulverized and mixed together and baked together. Did you know that, young people? That's how bread is made. So you start with grain, it's pulverized, mixed, baked, comes out this spongy things we call bread. Have you ever, what if somebody said, I'd like you to get that grain back out? Or what about in mixtures of wines? There's a Merlot grape, there's a Cabernet grape. Some manufacturers take them, mix them together, and it's all red. What if somebody went up and said, hey, we don't want that mixture. Take all the Cabernet grapes back out. We just want Merlot. You can't do it. Out of many grapes become one, and so is the union, the unity that we have in Christ. The breaking of bread focuses on the center and source of our fellowship, our koinonia. Our community, the church, namely the redemptive death of Christ and His presence as the risen Lord among us as His people by His Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus creates a Spirit-filled community steadfastly devoted. It's Christ who builds His community. A community who find their only comfort in life and in death, in belonging to Him, in coming together and learning from Him, worshiping Him, fellowshipping with Him and His people. You don't create the church. Christ creates the church. Perhaps you're thinking, you know, this was a good reminder. I really should be involved in the various studies. I really should have that family over for dinner. And I really should do more things with people in church. And he's right. I should get more sleep on Saturday night so I'm not sleeping here. It's a good thank you for the reminder, Pastor. I'm going to take this and I'm going to go home. But then we missed the heart. This isn't about a checklist. If you look through these things in a very real way, you can have a superficial teaching, a superficial fellowship, breaking of bread and pairs, where Christ isn't present. In other words, Christ builds His church, and He does so through His means. He is the one we learn from. He is the one we commune with. He is the one we see signified and sealed in the supper. He is the one we pray to. And so we're called then to rejoice, to repent and believe that it's this Christ that builds His church. He gathers a spirit-filled community steadfastly devoted to Him. And that is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for Your church. If it was left up to our own devising, it would surely be a mess. And so we rejoice that it's not about us, but about You who gathers a people from all different backgrounds, across the nations and down through the generations. You gather a covenant people to love You, to learn from You, to take Your yoke upon them, to find their only comfort, their only strength, in life and in death and belonging to You. To find You as the all-surpassing beautiful One, the lily of the valley. You who are fairer than 10,000 cattle on 1,000 hills. Father, may we never find the glory of Christ dull or boring, but may it pale in comparison to all the things around us that are falling away. Help us to see that it's Christ who gathers us into a communion that lasts forever, one where we can learn fellowship with the beautiful people of God, even through our sins and wickedness, because the gospel shines brighter. Father, we thank You that through grace we are a member of Your church. May we rejoice all the more this day and throughout our lives, world without end. In Jesus' name we pray You. Amen.